The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed." Let us prepare our hearts for this service of celebration on Resurrection Sunday.
The other Mary went to see the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead and indeed is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me."
Oh, it's
Is risen. He is risen indeed. God is good all the time and all the time.
God is good.
We greet you in the name of the risen Christ on this Resurrection Sunday. It is a joy to be together, to celebrate and sing and to enjoy the beautiful music, the flowers, the atmosphere is all filled with the joy of the resurrection, that every Sunday is a little resurrection, but this is the big one. And we are so happy to have many visitors and guests and family members here with us. If you'd like, feel free to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today so that we can get to know you a little bit better. If you'd like to receive updates about what's going on and opportunities in the life of this church, be sure to include your email address on that card as well. There are prayer cards on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to the visitor cards. If you have any needs, anything you'd like our prayer team to pray for, please feel free to place that in the offering plate as well, or in the box marked prayer request outside. We have a team that meets every Sunday for prayer, as well as our Thursday praise and prayer group that goes over our prayer list and lifts up those many requests to the Lord. If you participated in the 24-hour prayer vigil and took one of the vision question sheets home with you, I want to encourage you, if you have it with you today, be sure to drop that either in the offering plate or by my office door, or if you see me, you can hand it to me directly. We had an exciting time and a moving, meaningful time for those who were able to participate in that time of focused and deep prayer. A lot of people said, I don't know how I'm going to pray for 30 minutes or an hour, and yet every person said the time seemed to go by so quickly. When you have something to say to God, it doesn't take long before you run out of time. And that's why we're here today, because we don't want to run out of time before we have a chance to tell the Lord how thankful we are for Him and all that He's done. If you're a guest with us, again, we especially greet you and welcome you here in this place to celebrate Christ.
Praise you, O God of the Lord. When the day is new and sun. minutes. I know we got more. Come on down. Where's Langston? Oh, well. All right. I got a little surprise for y'all this morning. Not that they already hyped up on sugar this morning, because we've had the Easter egg hunt this morning, and they have had donuts, muffins, cookies. But this is a surprise cookie. Elliot, you want to come on down? Come on. Uh-uh. All right. Have a cookie. Parents, I'm sorry. They're really going to be hyped up this afternoon. All right, send them on with me. Now, Mr. Jerry made these cookies. He told me I couldn't take the credit for them. All right, take a bite in them. They're a surprise in them. All right, you can take Elliot one. All right, eat it. You got to eat down to the surprise in them. All right, you can eat it later. That's fine. All right. See if you find a surprise in that cookie. Has anybody got to the surprise yet? No? Let me see if y'all can see it. I'm going to show it to the congregation so they can see what y'all are eating here. Y'all want a cookie too? These are called Easter surprise cookies. And I'm waiting for them to get to it so they can tell me what it is. What? That's not good? It's a jelly bean, correct. It's a jelly bean in the cookie. It's a jelly bean in the cookie. So these are called Easter surprise cookies. Now, did you expect that to be in that cookie? No. These are normally sugar cookies. They had a recipe to bake them, but I'm not a baker. For those who know me, I don't bake. So I just went to the store, bought the sugar dough already made up, and rolled them up and stuck the jelly bean in there. So I don't like to bake. I don't like to cook.
Jerry.
But I like to eat. Jerry did that because I don't like to bake. So, but I like to eat, as you can tell that. Okay, well, let's get on with the story here. So now, are they yummy? Are they nasty? They're pretty good, aren't they? I ate the cookie, but I didn't eat the jelly bean because I don't like jelly beans. So my dog ate the jelly beans last night. But my dog really likes jelly beans. Okay, so now that everyone has the cookie and you know what the surprise is, it's a jelly bean. Today our Bible lesson is called Easter Surprise. But the Easter Surprise isn't our lesson about finding something that wasn't expected. It's about not finding what was expected. You like jelly beans? Good. On the Sunday after Jesus was crucified, Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary went to visit the tomb. You got Nemo. Oh, man. That's cute. Okay. The Easter Bunny gave it to you? All right. Okay. Let's keep on. I don't even know where I am now. When they arrived, what did they discover when Mary and Mary Magdalene got to the tomb? It was an empty tomb, wasn't it? So that was a surprise to them, wasn't it? Yes. Okay, so when the two Marys looked in and saw that the tomb was empty, they hurried away. They were surprised. They were afraid. But they were filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples, and they met Jesus. And Jesus ran to, they ran to him, and they gasped, grabbed him and worshiped him. Jesus told them, what? Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave Galilee and they will see me there. Now, that is what I call the real Easter surprise. They went to see Jesus in the tomb, but he was not there. He was risen. That is why when we see our friends on Easter, we need to greet them by saying, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Can y'all say that? I say he is risen. Y'all say he is risen indeed. He is risen. All right, let's see if y'all say it loud. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good job. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this glorious celebration of the resurrection of our Jesus, our Lord. We are not surprised that the tomb was empty.
He has risen just as he said he would. In his name we pray. Amen. Now there's more cookies if y'all want to get one after church and take home, okay? Not that you need more sugar. All right, good. Happy Easter, guys and girls.
Thank you.
the Lord unworthily. And then later in the service, we'll be sharing in the Lord's Supper. So let's take a moment here and now to prepare our hearts and minds. We offer you a time of silence that you might use to confess any sin that's lingering in your life and to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. Would you bow with me? Lord, we confess that we take too lightly the reality that the tomb was empty, that Christ is alive and living in us. Too often we allow the pressures of life, responsibilities, and commitments to overcrowd our commitment to you. Too often we do not take our relationship with you as seriously as we should. We do not adequately consider the cost of being a disciple, and we are even worse at paying the price. But your word offers us redemption, and you have promised that as often as we confess, not only do you forgive, but it says you remember our sins no more. Help us, Lord, to be like clay in the hands of the potter, to remain in your hands, and to be moldable, usable for your glory and your purposes. And Lord, we pray right now for a world that is in desperate need of resurrection itself. All of creation groans under the weight and under the strain of sin. We pray that you would bring hope to a world filled with bombs and hate and injustice. That you would bring peace, for we desperately need it. Even closer to home, we remember on this Easter Sunday those who will not be at the table with us, those that we have lost to death. We pray for your comfort and strength, but we also give you thanks, for we know that death has lost its sting for those who love you. We pray for those who will be shut in this morning, perhaps in a hospital bed or in a nursing home or even within their own walls. May they not be alone. May they have those faithful ones who will go to them and share love and presence. And Lord, we pray for our church that we too would find resurrection, renewed strength and renewed commitment, renewed vision and renewed purpose. In Jesus' name, we ask all of this. Amen. What a joyful truth our scripture shares with us from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the Israelites, the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It was dawn on the first day of the week when two women went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. Then the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said.
Make me follow that. Let us pray. God, whatever you have to say to us today, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. Who is Jesus for? I had a conversation with an atheist while I was living in Germany about church, and he was amazed that not only did I go to church, but that I would be foolish enough to be a pastor. And I just asked him, I was like, well, why is it that you don't go to church? You know, Germany has a state religion. People are required to pay taxes to the church. Wouldn't that be nice for those who count the money? It's required in school to take religion courses, and prayer is required in school. And yet less than 3% of the population would identify as a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I asked him, why is that? His response was that this Jesus stuff is for little children and old women. But when you look at the church, what do you see? You see a lot of little children doing activities, hunting for eggs, eating cake. You see a lot of old women sitting back there on the row. I see you, Grace. She perked right up. And a lot of the energy and the finances and the expectations are driven in just those two areas. But what about everyone else in between? But even with those two populations, we don't expect anything from them. It's a serve, but not necessarily, it's to be served, but not necessarily to serve, to give to, but not necessarily to receive from. That's a twisted expectation, isn't it? But what about all those people in between? Who is Jesus for? You know, I think he leveled against us a pretty accurate judgment. But it's not the truth, is it? Who is Jesus for little children and little old ladies? Jesus is for each and every one. Our scripture today that we heard earlier from the gospel, the report or the account of the resurrection, but for the book of Acts, there's this revelation of, well, so what? That's what I always like to get to when we're talking about theology or scripture. So what of the resurrection? And here, Peter is appearing to preach and to present the so what of the resurrection. What does this mean for us? And here he levels out this gospel that he's proclaiming all over the world. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And what you have to understand is the radicalness of this claim, that God is not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God is not simply the God of the Hebrew people, but for the first time ever, someone is preaching that God is for the Gentiles. Not only that, look at the life of Christ. He's proclaiming that God is for the prostitute. God is for the drunkard. God is for the person who has no faith at all. God is for that young German man who said what he said about church. That God is for all, that he shows no partiality whatsoever. He says, you know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And what's remarkable about this passage is consider the words that Peter is choosing when he's describing who Jesus is for. He uses words and phrases like no partiality. We got a lot of partiality hidden away in our hearts, don't we? And yet with God, this is not so. He has no partiality whatsoever. Every nation, God is not just the God of the good old U.S. of A., but the God of every single group of peoples, every nation. Anyone. What a great word. You cannot get more clear than the statement, anyone. He is for anyone. Lord of all, healer, healing all, judge of the living and the dead. You know, you fall into one of those categories, no matter what. You're either living or dead. He says, everyone who believes will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. What's powerful about that is that Peter is making it very clear to us that whether we understand it or not, or believe it or not, or whether we're just an Easter Christian or a Christmas Christian, it doesn't matter. That the reality holds true that God is for you. Consider that statement. God is for you. He's not against you. He is indeed for you. That the things that God does and the things that he has said throughout history, his actions, his statements, his production of the Holy Scripture, that all of that was for you, for your benefit and on your behalf. But what I think we often overlook, even as we celebrate that, is listen to the very first statement he makes. He says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You see, there's a caveat that God wants everyone, and he wants everything from everyone. That's a hard concept for us to ever come to terms with, is that God wants you, but he doesn't want a slice or a sliver of you. God wants everything you have. Everything that makes you who you are, that's all he wants. Deal or no deal? God wants our hopes, our dreams, our well-laid plans, our fears, our hang-ups, our sins, our right attitudes and our wrong attitudes. He wants to take it all, and like pottery in the hands of the great potter, he wants to mold us and reshape us. And we may have wanted to be a cup, but he's going to make you a plate. We may have wanted to have been a beautiful vase, but he's going to make us an old jug. In other words, God wants to be the one who decides who we are, what we do, what we believe, what we have and what we don't have, where we go and where we don't go, where we work and where we don't work, who we marry, who we date, who we love. That's a lot. I think back to when I was about 14 years old was the first time I realized the first half of that equation, that God was for me. You know, I grew up not really having a lot of friends my early years of life, and I decided that there was this emptiness, this piece missing, I felt bad. You ever go through a period in your life where you just kind of feel bad? There's a word, listless. It's that longing, that quiet, numb, nagging feeling that there's something you want or something you need, but you can't quite put your finger on what it is. For me, I thought, you know what would bring me happiness is to have a lot of friends, be popular. I don't think that that is a uniquely teenage condition, is it? You can take anything and say that I think that this will make me happy. I know people, when they feel bad, they go out and they buy something. You ever done that? I need a prize. Because we convince ourselves that that thing will make us stop feeling bad. It will give us some sense of fulfillment. We'll stop being listless. For some people, it's go out and eat. Other people have addictions to drinking or drugs. But they're all addictions, aren't they?
Yes.
They're all just substitutions, cheap substitutions. Some people think that the love of another person will give them that sense of purpose or fulfillment or completion. You know that famous line, "You complete me." I heard a great preacher who was talking about love and relationships, and he says, you don't need anyone to complete you other than Jesus Christ. If you're single, there's nothing wrong with you. Christ completes us. Not the things we own or the things we wear or the people that we surround ourselves with, not even the house that we live in, our career, our jobs. All of that is simply second rate compared to Christ. The passage that really did it for me as a young man was that John 10:10, and you've heard me share that time and time again. It's my life, well, it's my second life verse. My number one life verse is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. I am too stupid to be human. But my main life verse really should be John 10:10. The thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And all those things that we just named are things that rob us of life, kill our joy, steal from us true purpose and fulfillment. And then Jesus went on in that same verse to say, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But a full a life is not simply doing whatever you want to do and getting everything that you want, is it? The older I get, the more I realize that I am constantly in need of a little resurrection. I look back to that 14-year-old self, and when you first became a Christian, you can identify with this. You had zeal, didn't you? It was exciting. You grabbed your Bible and everything you read was amazing. Have you seen this verse? Have you read this part? You go to your church, small group, Sunday school class. You said, I can't wait to tell you what I learned this week. You pray. You get up in the morning. You start thinking about Jesus. You pray at night. You pray with friends. You have little prayer groups and you wear little WWJD bracelets and you have your I Love Jesus t-shirt and you're excited and you got a little jump in your step and you love to come to church and sing songs. But what happens over time? You come off the mountain, don't you? Things sort of calm down. I love this line. When I became a Christian, someone said, well, that's good, but don't get too carried away. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without being too carried away. But how do you get back to the energy? How do you get back to the excitement? It's resurrection that we need. Every Easter, I'm reminded that I've allowed some things to creep back into my life. I've allowed some old habits to return. I've given up some good habits that I should have never given up. I've become a little more complacent, a little more apathetic, a little more lazy. You need resurrection. I have this wonderful, beautiful plant that grows in my yard and in the trees around my yard called wisteria. Don't you love it? It's a beautiful plant like one day, right? It's got these beautiful purple flowers. The rest of the time, it's just a mangled up, gnarled mess of vines that choke the life out of everything they touch. So you can go in there and you can hack it, you can chop it, you can burn it, you can spray it, you can do all that and have it all cleared, and you can look at your trees. I can see my trees again. I can see my yard again. It's all gone. Give it a year. If you really are radical, just wait 2 years. It reclaims its territory, doesn't it? Sin and apathy and complacency and a lack of zeal is just like that vine. It creeps in, and all it wants, all it longs for, its one purpose is to reclaim you and to squeeze the life out of you. But this gospel says Jesus is for you. And he wants everything from you. I brought this time chart history of the world that I bought many years ago. Come up here, Judy. You be my beautiful Vanna White assistant. Take this and walk that way and behave yourself while you do it. She's already over here threatening me. Keep on walking. All right. Now, I know everybody's, let's don't knock communion over. I know not everybody can see this, but this is a time chart from the beginning of creation all the way down to Bill Clinton. And what I want you to do, John, if you'll hold this in for me, I just want to give you this visual of the presence of God. This is all human history. There's all these different time charts going through. You see the Tower of Babel. We've got the first and second Kings era. Here's Christ kind of in the middle. You go all the way through. There's the building of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I can see George Washington here, Martin Luther King Jr. There's Nelson Mandela. There's Castro. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. It goes all the way to George Bush, George W. Bush. So here's old W at the end. Where is God in all of this? God, just to help you visualize this, is the one who exists all through this, but he exists on this side before the beginning, and he exists at the same moment on this side when all this will come to an end. That makes him Lord over everything, doesn't it? That makes him Lord over all the peoples who exist in this space, this little finite space called human history. And so I share this with you just to help you understand that God has the right to demand, not ask, to demand, that everyone and every person, every people, every nation, without partiality, belongs to him. And he claims you. There's a lot of folks that wouldn't claim me, but he does. Ask yourself this morning if you are perhaps in need of a resurrection to bring back that passion and that zeal for the faith and that for the commitment that you once had to Christ, because you matter to him. These symbols that we are about to share in represent to us Jesus's commitment, God's commitment. It represents to us what he thinks about you and how important you are to him. It says to us in Scripture that on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he was with his disciples in the upper room sharing in the Passover, what will become known and referred to as the Last Supper. And it was during that final supper that he took the symbols of their Hebrew faith, bread and wine, and he used them to teach them something about his sacrifice and his love. He took the bread and blessed it, and he gave thanks, and then he broke it, as was the custom. But when he handed it to his disciples, he said, "This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took a cup and he poured it. And like the tradition was, it would be passed from person to person as they shared in it. Except Jesus said this time, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink of it, remember me." We are here at this table to remember. To remember the price Christ paid for us, but to also remember what he expects from us in return. As you share in the Lord's Supper today, would you consider that question? Are you in need of resurrection? And what do you need to do right now, not tomorrow, not next week, but what do you need to do today to have life to the full and to be his again? Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for these symbols of your body and your blood. And as we share in this meal, we pray that you would stir our hearts and minds around these questions, that our faith might be deepened and we too might have life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you receive today the bread, if you will wait and we'll all eat together, and the same with the cup. Christ's body given for you. Take and eat. remembrance of Christ. The scriptures say that after they shared in the supper, they sang a hymn and departed. Would you receive this benediction, this prayer of blessing, and we'll sing our final hymn and invite you to also depart with joy in your hearts. Would you pray with me? May the joy in the life of Christ, who is alive and risen indeed, dwell in your heart this week, stirring you to new faith and new commitment to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand together as we sing.